Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open up to Joshua chapter 6, the chapter in Joshua that we are probably the most familiar with and the one we definitely look forward to. Joshua chapter 6. Today we are ready for the Battle of Jericho. And before we get into the battle a little bit this morning, it would help us to understand some things about what the Israelites are facing. You got to kind of get a visual in your mind of what they might have been seeing that day as they approached that city. Over 140 years of archaeological research in this region has revealed just how formidable of an enemy that Jericho was. For starters, the city was built on a hill and it had rock slopes going up all the way around the city. The outer wall of the city was 6 feet thick and was 20 feet high. There was an inner wall. The inner wall was 12 feet thick and it was 30 feet high. Between the two walls was a 15-foot wide walkway. To say that the city was absolutely impregnable by the standards of that day is an understatement. I mean, that is a tough, tough city that you're up against. On top of that, Pastor Ray Pritchard writes this. He says, "When we say that the people of Jericho were pagans, that's an understatement. The Canaanite religion included child sacrifice and gross sexual immorality. It could never coexist with the true worship of God. It must be confronted and defeated. If we look at Jericho from strictly a human perspective and we put ourselves back there in the time of Joshua chapter 6, we are going to look at something that would be impossible. We would look at that through human eyes and we would say that is absolutely impossible. There is no way a nation like Israel is going to defeat Jericho. In fact, there is no way that a nation like Israel is going to defeat seven nations that are far bigger and greater than they. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And as we look at this, it's an encouragement, because to say that Israel is the underdog, that's an understatement. And today you may be facing some things that seem to be absolutely impossible situations in your life. And as we look at this, let's introduce you to the God that is the God that conquers the impossible. As we look at this in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." If you're keeping notes, the first thing we look at this morning is the panic. The panic. Remember the reconnaissance mission when the two spies went into Jericho and they came back with this report after they had found Rahab? Go back to Joshua chapter 2. Look at verses 23 and 24. Joshua 2, verse 23, "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Let's go back to the book previous to Joshua, back to the book of Deuteronomy, and consider some verses that we read here. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, as Israel is getting ready to face Sihon the Amorite, it says in verse 25, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." Move on to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 25. "There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." One more, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, and look with me at verse 10. Chapter 28 and verse 10, and it says, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Do you realize that when Israel walked in love with the Lord and were obedient to Him, they were unbeatable? Nobody could possibly defeat them. Instead, the enemy, who was greater than them, cowered in fear of that nation. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "You're of God, little children, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world." You know, when we read that scripture and we look at what's going on in the world today, sometimes that is hard for us to even see the reality of that verse, because it sure seems like Satan is winning the battles in this world, doesn't it? And everywhere we look, it just seems like Satan wins today, and he won yesterday, and he's probably going to win tomorrow. And then we see verses like this in Joshua, and we say, Lord, what is the difference between Joshua 6 and where we are at today in our world, May the 5th, 2021? What's the difference? As we look at this, I think we might begin to see what the difference is. Satan does most of the winning, so we think sometimes. But get the second point here in Joshua. We looked at the panic, consider the promise. The promise in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. Look at Joshua 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." The promise. Let me pose an interesting question to you. When did God give Jericho to the Jews? When did he give the promise that Jericho was going to belong to the Jewish people? You say, well, are you losing it? You just read it right here. No. When did he give it? Let's go back in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is where the promise began. And the Bible says in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed. There's where the promise was given. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 23, the promise is once again clarified, and some of the land boundaries are given so that they would know that when they went into this land, okay, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. Here's your boundaries. And here we are now, over 680 years later. 680 years after the promise had been originally given. That now they're realizing the promise. Now they are getting to experience it after it had been initially promised. And I guess as I look at this morning, I want to ask you, how long have you been waiting for some walls to fall? How long have you been waiting for some strongholds to be brought down? You're getting tired. You're getting discouraged. You know that God has given you promises. You can quote the promises till you're blue in the face. You've got the promise, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you say, Satan keeps winning. When in the world are we going to see God win? When am I going to see the stronghold fall? When am I going to see the walls come down? And you're frustrated. Christian, if you sit here this morning, you say you're frustrated, you're in good company. Because a lot of Christians have felt that way through the years. But I want to give you two verses to get your hands on. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, when we wait for God's promises, God doesn't tell us how long sometimes we're going to be waiting. And that's hard to wait. You know, you think it's hard to wait at Christmas time to get your presents under the tree? Oh, waiting on God is far more difficult. You think it's hard to wait for that promotion that may be coming? You hope it's going to be coming. You think it's hard to wait for that big purchase you were getting ready to make, and you're trying to save up some money for it? That's nothing compared to what it is to wait on God. But here's the difference. What God promises, God delivers. You may have to wait for a while. They waited 680 years. That's a long time to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. Hey, you know what? We are still waiting on the promise of the Lord's return. How long has that been? In Ephesians chapter 3, look with me at verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Here's something hard to wrap our minds around. We have not yet begun to ask or think anything greater than what God can handle. It's impossible for us to do that. Can you imagine if it was possible for somebody here to ask God for that one thing that God says, oh, you got me there. I can't do that. I don't think I could pull that off. Now, obviously, we can't ask God to sin. That would be totally wrong, and God's not going to go against His holiness and His nature. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about bringing your situation to the Lord. God's not looking at it and saying, that's so much. I can't handle that. There is nothing so great that we can bring before the Lord. We have not yet begun to ask nor to see what God can do. And look at another one. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 21. In Romans 4 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform." Keeping this in context, this has to do with the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Sarah that they were going to have their own child. Not a child through surrogacy, not a child through bringing on Eleazar, the head servant kind of a thing, and kind of adopted him, if you will. They were going to have a child of their own. And at 190 years of age, we still don't have the kid. That seems like an impossible promise to fulfill, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that our God doesn't know anything about age? And also that our God has a sense of humor? So I'm not asking if anybody's 100 or 90, but hey, if God's in it, there's still time. That's something to think about. I mean, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Why was this possible? Because God had promised it. When God has made a promise, it does not matter how long you wait for the fulfillment of the promise. It's coming through. You just have to wait. So the panic, the promise. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 3. And let's look at the plan. "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." The plan. This plan is something to consider. Strategically, militarily, this makes no sense. None whatsoever. Some of the fighting men are going to be in front. 7 priests carrying the 7 ram's horns, they're going to follow. And then you're going to have the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was that big, beautiful, ornate golden box that contained the golden pot of manna. It contained the 10 commandments, and it contained the rod of Aaron that budded. On top of this is the beautiful gold lid, and on top of that is the mercy seat. And so you've got the fighting men, you've got the ram's horns, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, now the rest of the fighting men. And then the Lord tells them that they are going to march around the city once a day for 6 days straight. Somebody has said archaeologically the area was about 9 acres. That's all the bigger the city was. But it would have taken about 30 minutes to march around. So, I don't know. You wake up and it's like, okay, guys, everybody, let's, you know, just like the procession, get all lined up. Okay, and off we go. And then the silence. Walk around, we come back, and we park for the day. We're done. 30 minutes, we're done. We're going to do this for 6 days straight in silence. On the 7th day, they were told to do this 6 times around, and then on the 7th lap, when the trumpets sound, the people are to shout, and those walls are going to come a-tumbling down. And then the soldiers are told to charge in from every side. Humanly speaking, that plan doesn't make sense. That plan is illogical. That plan is, it just doesn't make any sense at all. Here's the point. Whose plan was that Joshua's plan? No, that was God's plan. And here's the point. If we want victory in our life, we have got to do it God's way. We can't do it our way. Because we sit back and we look at this plan and we say, this makes no sense. Why would you do this? Why are we in silence? Why are we doing this for 7 days? You know, this makes no sense. I got a better plan, Lord. Here's what we do. We got enough guys. We're just going to charge. We're going to storm the city. We're going to set up, you know we've got these big high walls. We'll set up trebuchets all the way around and we'll hoist boiling pots of tar or whatever. I don't know what they could have done back then. There's all sorts of things that would make more sense. God says, I want you to do this because it defies human logic. God says, I want you to do it my way. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Many of us can quote that passage of Scripture. We know that we are not supposed to trust in our logic, in our way of doing things. We are supposed to do things God's way. And God doing things God's way is sometimes very, very difficult because it just doesn't make sense. God says we do not have to understand it. All we have to do is obey it. And why in silence? Why are they supposed to walk around in silence? The Bible doesn't tell us the specifics, so we can guess. I'm going to throw out some guesses. You can have your own guesses. One of the reasons I think is because God didn't need their opinion. The children of Israel were very, very good at speaking their opinion. We saw it all the way through the wilderness, and I'm not besmirching the children of Israel. Christians, we're very good at speaking our opinion too. We're very good at telling God His word doesn't make sense. I've got a better way to do it. This makes a lot more sense, Lord. And Lord, you just don't understand the times we're living in. Lord, your Bible was written back how many thousands of years, and this is thousands of years later. It's just not the same, Lord. So we need to give you an upgrade. God says, I don't need your opinion. I don't want your feedback. I just want you to be silent and listen. I want you to be silent and be obedient. Have you ever tried something? Maybe this afternoon, go home and try this. I'll tell you why. If you go home this afternoon and try this, you'll probably fall asleep. That's okay, right? Go home and just sit still and be silent. And that doesn't mean having background noise on. Get all the background noise off and just be silent. And if you can do it long enough without falling asleep, you know what you're going to start to hear? You're going to start to hear your own heartbeat. And you, what was that? Thump, 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 thump. I can hear it. You ever stop to think that God says, I want you to be silent so you can hear my heartbeat? So that we can hear God's heartbeat? So we can hear what it is that God has to say to us, because when we are talking, when we are running our mouths and giving God our opinion and giving God our plans and telling God that this is the way it's got to be, we can't hear God speak. And we've got to hear Him speak. He's the one that has the plan for our life. So be silent. Turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. You know what's interesting? I'm kind of discovering this as we go through Joshua, finding all these different references in other places throughout the Old Testament as God told Israel the same things over and over and over, just in different places. And it says here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Ye shall hold your peace. You know, the virtue of silence is a virtue not many possess. We think everybody needs to know what we are thinking. We need to tell them everything that we know. We need to constantly run up on this person and that person, pointing out this and that and advising this and that, doing this. Oh, that's my mission in life. That's my mission in life. I am firmly convinced that we get in God's way more than we actually work with Him. And oftentimes we think we're doing God a benefit. We think we're helping Him. And we're really not. We're not letting God be God. We don't let the Holy Spirit work. We don't spend time in prayer. We don't spend time saying, Lord, so that I know that this isn't me getting in the way of your work, Lord, you do something. You say, well, God can't do anything unless I'm involved. Oh, well, boy, I sure am glad you were born so God could have help. What did God do without you before you ever came on the planet Earth? He did just fine because He's God. And you know what? You can tie somebody's hands. You can make them do all sorts of things physically. But God can get in here and do something nobody else can do. God can melt and break this. I want to show you something. Now, God knows. God is my witness. I would never preach this on Mother's Day. All right? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Ladies, you know Mother's Day, you're safe. Dads, you're safe on Father's Day. I'd never preach this on Mother's Day. But it's kind of just a little bit of a side note here as we consider the fact that the children of Israel were to be silent. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, the lifestyle, while they behold your chaste conversation, your lifestyle coupled with fear, that they may be won without the word. Dear lady, you will never nag your husband into being a better man. It's not going to happen. You will never nag your husband into being a better man. And you think, well, the more that I chew away, I'll get him where he needs to be. No, you won't. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get his back up. You're going to make him mad. And he's going to dig his heels in like nothing you've ever seen. You're going to accomplish nothing. And it's not just ladies. I know, ladies, this is written here to the women with their husbands. But you know what? You can't nag anybody into being and doing right. Where in the world in the Bible do you ever read nag, 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 nag somebody into the kingdom? Nag, 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 nag somebody to be right, to do right, to act right. Where is it seen that nagging is a virtue? It's not there. But rather, the wives are told, let them see the difference in your life. They may be won by the lifestyle. They see the difference. You say, well, now you're saying that we don't ever witness to people? I didn't say that. The problem is, in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. And the problem is, most of us, our watches are broken on that. And they're telling us the wrong time. And when we should have kept our mouth shut, our mouth is open. And when our mouth should have been open, it was closed. We got to learn when the right time is. This is a time to be silent. I'm thinking, that is no war strategy. Yeah, sneaking up on them. But, you know, after 6 days, that whole sneaking up thing's over. I would think, can you picture? Okay, between the two walls, you got this 15-foot wide walkway. After the first day, the military guys on top see it. Do you wonder if by the fifth, sixth day, if it almost hasn't become something in Jericho that all the people are gathered up on the wall to see what's going on? I mean, nobody's going to believe this. What are they doing? They're just out marching. Must be calisthenics, Jewish calisthenics. I don't know. What are they doing? And so it's kind of like, you know, 7 a.m., okay, everybody gather at the wall. Let's watch them. Here they go. Okay, parade's done for today. Maybe they applauded them. I don't know. Just kind of let your mind wander a little bit on that. What happened there? Because it doesn't make sense. And they didn't say a word. Brings me to the fourth point, persistence. Persistence. They did this routine for almost a week. When the marchers had come back to camp, and again, the Bible doesn't say, I wonder after the first day, you know, they get back to camp and the kids and the ladies and anybody that wasn't out marching, they're all back at camp and somebody says, hey, what happened out there? Nothing. Well, what happened? Nothing. We just marched. Nothing happened. Oh. Day two, same question, same answer. And I wonder, how many were tempted to give up after the third, the fourth, the fifth day? How many kind of muttered, has Joshua lost his mind? What is wrong with him? Here's something interesting to consider. God is doing some multiple things here at this particular scene. Remember that God did not give these orders to Israel. God gave these orders to Joshua. Joshua, in turn, shared the orders with the people. And what God is doing is elevating his leader and validating his leader before the people. And the people have a choice. Are we going to see Joshua as the man of God, the man that God has placed as our leader? And are we going to obey him? God is building the faith of the people. They were persistent in their obedience. Why? Yeah, again, the Bible doesn't tell us why 6 days, and then on the seventh, we know that the biblical number seven means something. The Bible doesn't tell us, though, why 6 days, and then on the seventh day, the walls come down. Could it just be one of the lessons is persistence? Brings me to this morning. You've got strongholds in your life. It doesn't make any sense. You know, God wants those strongholds down. You've prayed, and the stronghold hasn't come down. You've nagged, and that hasn't worked. Now what am I going to do? I might as well just quit praying. You've prayed for something or somebody for so long, and the temptation is there to stop praying. Go with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The verbiage that is used there, the ask, the seek, and the knock, it is not a one-time event, but the tense of the verb that is used there is that it's continual. You ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. You say, well, I want God to answer my, and we're all like this, I want God to answer my prayer now. Or at least, okay, Lord, I prayed today, I prayed yesterday, how about today? How about 680 years? Christians, here's where we get ourselves into trouble. We dictate to God when he's supposed to answer. And God says, I'll answer when I'm good and ready to answer. I'll answer when the time is right. And that's not your time, that's my time, God says. And so all we are supposed to do, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We always think about these verses like that in the context that we are supposed to always be in the attitude, the spirit of prayer. That's true. But there is also the concept of persistence, not quitting, not giving up in prayer, but constantly praying and bringing things before the Lord and asking God to break our hearts for that which we are praying and not give up on God. Just keep praying. Not dictating to God when he has to answer. Just keep praying. In Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The whole idea here is persistence. Obedience doesn't take a holiday. Prayer should not take a holiday. We keep praying. You know, quitters are a dime a dozen. Finishers are a rarity. Are you a quitter or are you a winner? Which is it? Are you going to continue to do what God has told us to do? Are you going to be persistent? It's hard. It doesn't make sense sometimes. It's frustrating when you want to see something happen so bad and nothing is happening. It is easier to quit. Don't take the easy way out. Christian, be persistent, especially in these last days. If you're not going to be persistent, this last point, the product, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out the product. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Go to verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it came to pass, when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. By faith. I asked this morning, what kind of a walled enemy is surrounding you? What kind of an issue are you dealing with? What kind of a family problem? What kind of a work problem? What kind of a school problem? Maybe it's a church problem. I don't know. Maybe it's just some kind of a relationship issue. What problem has got such great walls around you that you think there is no way to get over this? And you feel like, if anything, the walls are crumbling down on top of you, not on top of the enemy. How are you going to face it? Christian, you got to be persistent in prayer. You got to be persistent in faith. You got to be persistent in God's word, searching for answers. You got to be persistent in obedience to the Lord. And you got to trust God's plan. You got to count on God's promise. Because God's plan and God's promise will never fail. Because the God who will never leave us nor forsake us, the God who cannot fail, is the one who gave it. That's where we've got to leave it at. And maybe this morning, in the time of invitation, this needs to be something that you would do. You would take whatever that wall is and bring it before the Lord once again and say, okay, Lord, I've been arguing with you. I've been letting this wall loom in my life. It has changed my personality. It's changing my attitude. Lord, I have allowed this to happen by faith. I want those walls to come down. By faith, I'm going to trust you. By faith, I'm going to keep praying until the wall comes down. By faith, I'm going to continue to be obedient to you. Even though the plan doesn't make sense, and even though the end doesn't seem near, by faith, I'm going to trust you. Christian, would we do that today? Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As you look at what happened here in Jericho, maybe it takes you aback a little bit and you go, oh, that's a tragic ending for those people. Let me tell you something. Every one of those people that were there in Jericho had every opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that coming Messiah, as their Savior, every bit as much as Rahab did. But they chose to reject Him. They chose to stay in their pagan ways. They chose their eternal destiny. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, yeah, the wages of sin is death. Physical death, obviously, when physical death entered into the picture way back in the book of Genesis, everybody is going to die, but a spiritual death. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually dead. But at this moment, you do have the possibility of being made alive. But if you die without Jesus Christ as Savior, that spiritual death condition is permanent. There is no resolving it. There is no opportunity beyond the grave to get right with the Lord. This is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, right where you're seated, this is the time to do business with the Lord while you can. The Jesus that died on a cross for your sins and was buried in the tomb and arose from the grave, this is the day to call upon His name and be saved. Lost soul, would you do that today before it's too late? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we read about the great victory there in Jericho, we know that today as believers, we can have great victory in our life. You have told us that we are more than conquerors. And Lord, so many times in what we see going on in this world, we don't feel that way. And it does seem like the enemy is winning more times than not. But by faith, Lord, we cling to your promise. By faith, Lord, we know the end of the book. And we know that you win, that the Christians come out victorious. We know that for the believer in Christ, eternity is so near that we need to give you everything we've got in these last days. Father, help us to be that persistent believer. May we commit those walls to you again this morning and ourselves to facing them the right way. For that one that may be here today without Jesus as their Savior, we pray that even now that they'd give their life to you, that we might have an opportunity this morning to open God's Word with them and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.